Father God, thank you for your Bible. Thank you that you speak to us, and thank you for this chapter. Now, even though it has lots of things in there that are images that are confronting to us and can seem frightening, please help us now to understand it, understand what Jesus is saying about the future, in order that we may be able to live each day as his people. Amen. I wonder if you had the ability to see the future, what would you use it for? What would you like to see? What would you like to know? What would you like to grasp onto? Lots of people would love to know the future. You can see the great trends in our society towards those kind of things, being able to predict what's going to happen, whether it be kind of like really technical, the financial analysts that try and see where the markets are going, whether it be the horoscopes in the paper and magazines that look at where the moon is in the sky and tell you what that means for what's going to happen to you today. People would love to know the future, different aspects about it. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a movie called Paycheck. Do you want to put it up, Josh? Starring Ben Affleck. I don't know if you've seen this. Has anyone? No one. Wow. Wow. I'll rate this as enjoyable movie. Not a great movie, but enjoyable. It's a kind of like sci-fi, futuristic kind of like movie about the idea where Ben Affleck is this kind of like tech engineer. He invents and he's really brainy, and what he does is he builds this machine that enables him to see into the future and to see what's going to happen. And he's got this ability. Unfortunately, because of the way things worked out and the company that he was working for when he built it, meant that at the end of building it and getting it all done, his memory gets wiped. So he had the opportunity to see the future, to see what's going to happen, and then it gets wiped and he loses it all. But what he does is, before his memory gets wiped, is he sends a parcel to his future self. He sends a parcel. Now, if that was me, I'd be thinking, what would I put in it? I'd be writing out like a full script, exactly everything's going to happen, so future me would know. I'd be able to see what the machine was showing. But Ben Affleck doesn't do that, his character. What he does is he sends a parcel of 20 seemingly random objects that, when he opens it, he's kind of confused and going, what's this? But what you see as the movie unfolds is that the 20 random objects aren't like kind of, they don't reveal all the secrets of the future, but they are the precise things that he needs at different steps along the way in order to respond appropriately, in order to react, in order to survive in some cases. I see, when he saw the future, he hasn't given him the full picture. He's just given him bits and pieces that he needs to be able to respond day by day. Now, we'd love to know the future in different ways. And one of the things lots of people are really interested in is knowing what's it going to look like at the end of time. How's it all going to finish up? What's going to happen when Jesus returns? And lots of Christians get into big arguments about it, and churches split over it, and it's big problems. Partly because people are often too focused on getting the full picture and wanting to see everything in all the detail, instead of looking at the things that the Bible actually tells us, and particularly bits like this, where Jesus doesn't give us the full picture, doesn't give us all the details, but he tells us what we need to be able to live each day and to be able to respond and to be ready for what the future is going to bring. So as we look at that, keep that in mind. We're not going to get all the details, but we're going to get what we need to be able to live. So, what does he tell us? We're at point two, if you're following the outline, we know the future so we can live today. Knowing future for living today. Well, this passage comes as he's been at the temple and he's been talking about this poor widow who's thrown two worthless pennies pretty much into the church plate, and it looks like not much. And yet Jesus says this is a great example of generosity. It shows her faith. It shows her character, her trust. And so he commends this example. And straight away, what do the disciples do? Have a look with me. Verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. Jesus is saying, how awesome is this woman who's shown great generosity, even though it's not much on the outside? And what do they look at? How pretty is the temple that all the money, and it's cost a lot, and it's got these beautiful stones and all these extravagant gifts hanging off it. They haven't really got it, don't think. But Jesus responds to them. He says, they don't need to worry about that. Have a look at verse 6. As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus says, don't get caught up in the glitzy rocks. Don't get caught up in the bling. It's not going to last. It's all coming to an end. And naturally, the disciples are curious. They want to know, when? When's this going to happen, Jesus? What's the date? We'll come back here and we'll watch the temple deconstruction. And what's the sign that it's going to happen? And they want to know. They're curious. What's the future going to hold? What's it going to look like? But you know what, Jesus, I don't think gives them the answer they're expecting. He doesn't go, oh, this is going to happen in 24 years or however long it's going to be. And the sign isn't going to be, there'll be an announcement over the internet to come and watch. And he gives them something else, this big picture. It gives us a few details, a few major pegs in the ground so we know what's going on, but mostly is actually about helping them to respond and helping them to live in light of the future. So, when? Well, the main answer to the when question is in verse 9. It says, when you hear of things happening, wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end will not come right away. So the answer to the question when? Well, not immediately. And that's about as specific as he gets. Not immediately. But he gives a bit more info for them. And what they've understood, the destruction of the temple, this is the end. This is when everything's coming to falling apart. It's the end of God's blessing and presence and the sign of him being with his people. This has got to be the end of the world. Actually, Jesus shows that there's two separate things going on here. There's two separate events that he wants them to know about. Not just one kind of big end of all things destruction. There's two separate events. One, Jerusalem will be destroyed. We saw that in verses 20 down to 24. A horrible picture of destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The city that was supposed to be the kind of the highlight for God's people. The statement of this is our city. This is the city of King David. The city where God comes to bless his people. Where he's going to rule from. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be overtaken. Army's going to come. There's going to be great distress. If you just see the images of how dreadful it's going to be for pregnant women and nursing mothers. And in one sense, they're some of the most vulnerable people in society. But it's also dreadful for them because they're not just caring about themselves. But they see the devastating effects on their infants. Great distress in the land. But notice that there's a reason for this destruction. It says in verse 22, this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. It's a sign of God's wrath, his anger. God's people have been ignoring him and not listening to his calls to repent and turn back. Again and again, as spoken by prophets throughout the Bible, again and again, they refuse to listen. And now ultimately, not just a prophet, but God's own Son has come and dwelt among them and has called them to turn back, to listen, to come to God, to be his people. And yet they've rejected even him, and they're just about to hand him over to be crucified. What's going to happen? Those who reject God, God's people, those who should have been God's people, will face the judgment. Even Jerusalem, the city that they put so much hope in, will be destroyed. So that's the first thing. The end's not coming straight away. And there's two things. There's the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Jesus says, and there's also the final end of all things, when Jesus himself, the Son of Man, will return. Now, see, that comes out in verse 27. It comes later. At that time, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's coming, and he's coming back to reign. He's coming back as King, Lord of the universe, to usher in fully God's kingdom. And involved in that will be him bringing the final judgment, not just the judgment on God's people who have rejected him, the judgment on all the world, where everyone is held to account. So that's what's happening. This is the, in one sense, the big details that Jesus gives. But there's also the question of the signs. What's it going to look like leading up to these things? Well, before we look at the actual signs that it talks about, we need to know that signs aren't meant to be understood like a train timetable. Imagine you're sitting on the train and you look at the timetable and you see at 3:03 the train gets into Kingswood. At 3:05 the train gets into Penrith. And you know that it's nearing the end of the line at Emu Plains, where it's going to finish and not go any further. That's not the way it's meant to be read. So you can tick it off and you can see, well, I've seen sign A and I've seen sign B. That means the end is getting closer. Now, what it's more like is, you imagine a brochure for a scenic train trip. Now, I've seen some ads on for like one of the train trips up through the Rockies in Canada. Ads on TV, seen those ones? The trains that just have glass on the roof. Imagine the brochure. It's going to say, you can expect to see lofty snow-capped peaks and massive chasms and historic villages along the way. Now, when you hear that, it's not like you get on the train and after 10 minutes you go, there's a mountain, there's a valley, and there's a village. We must be near the end, is it? That's the information that tells you what it's going to be like along the way. It characterizes that journey. And I think the signs here that we see are more like that. They tell us what to expect along the way. And so what are the signs that Jesus says leading up to these events? Well, there's natural signs, isn't there? There's signs of nature. Have a look at verse 11. There will be great earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. So there's going to be things that are part of the natural world that are difficult, that are hard, that cause destruction, that cause pain and suffering. Again, in verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Still kind of like in the natural world, but just a bit further out. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. This is a picture of things in the natural world messing things up. But notice it's not just natural. There's political uproar as well, isn't there? Now, verses 9 and 10, pick it up. When you hear of wars and uprisings, don't be frightened. These things must happen first. Nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be social mess as people see these things, and there's great confusion at the things going on. The people will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. As people try and get their heads around it, and are too stressed out, are too overwhelmed. And beyond this, there's personal signs, particularly for the disciples that Jesus says, isn't there? In that paragraph from verse 12 to 19. Now, Jesus' followers here, particularly in the lead up to Jerusalem, this is going to happen first, before anything else. But it's something that's going to continue on. What his followers are to expect throughout all history. They're to be persecuted. They're to be arrested and brought before authorities and kings and the synagogues. They'll be put in prison. And they'll be betrayed, even by members of their own families. And some of them will be put to death. Some, I feel like that's a bit of an understatement. He's talking just about the disciples. Out of 12 of them, Judas committed suicide, and 10 out of the other 11 were killed. More like, and nearly all of you would be put to death. But it's a grim picture in one sense, isn't it? Can you imagine the disciples hearing this? This is what's going on. This is what you can expect. It's a pretty hard calling, isn't it? It's not very attractive life to look forward to. You kind of almost, if that's the future, then I prefer not to know, in one sense. But these are the signs. These are the things that mark the times leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, which, by the way, happened in 70 AD. It was surrounded and armies besieged it and overthrew it. There was great distress. The temple was destroyed. People were taken captive, spread around through many nations. It's pretty grim. But it's also fixed and sure. Doesn't he? Jesus tells that parable about the fig tree. You know, when you see a fig tree, when you see its little buds growing, you know that's nearly summer. Apparently, the fig tree was one of the first plants to bud. And kind of all the other trees kind of followed suit. But when you see that, you know summer's coming. It's nearly here. But when you see these things start to happen, know that it's fixed. The end that is coming will come for sure. Now, if you're like me and you kind of like feel like that's not very much detail, it's not. But remember, we're not here to get the big picture. That's not what Jesus is giving us. He's not giving us the full widescreen with high definition so we can pick out every little pixel and see, oh, that's where that one is. He's giving us the big, broad brushstrokes and then the things that are most helpful for us. Most helpful for his disciples as they live. And what does it look like for us to live in light of this? Well, I think there's kind of two reactions we can have when we hear about the end coming. We hear about Jesus returning as judge. There's two ways we can react. We know, see these signs. One, we can be terrified. And in one sense, it's right. Scary stuff. We could be overwhelmed at hearing these things. But to those people who are in danger of that, Jesus says, well, don't be frightened, doesn't he? He explicitly says it. Verse 9. When you hear these things, do not be frightened. They must happen. It doesn't kind of give you that much comfort to know it must happen, so don't be frightened. But he goes on, doesn't he? He says, you don't need to worry when you're hauled before the kings and those in authority, when you're being set upon, being persecuted. Don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself, what you're going to plead. So they'll be given words and wisdom that's going to stand up, that no one's going to be able to contradict. Don't be frightened when people betray you and when some of you are put to death. Because verse 18, not a hair of your head will perish. I mean, imagine you just say some of you will be put to death, but not a hair on your head will perish. How does that work? Well, obviously he's talking about something bigger than simply physical death, isn't he? He's talking about perishing in a bigger sense, facing not just the physical death, but spiritual death, facing destruction and the wrath of God. I know that as his people, even though we face the difficulties of this world, that we are safe in his hands. And so it says, stand firm and you'll win life. Stand firm. Stand firm. Lift up your heads, he says later on when you see it coming. Stand up and lift up your heads. Notice this, stand firm doesn't mean toughen up. Doesn't mean like resolve to set yourself against all this hardship so that it's not gonna impact you. The stand firm throughout the Bible is always talking about faith. Standing firm in our convictions, in the truth that we trust in. Stand firm knowing that we're safe in Jesus. And so for us who feel the temptation to be frightened, the call is to stand firm, trusting that Jesus has got us covered, despite what the world may throw at us. When we are fearful, we remember that he's coming, and he's coming as judge to set things right. Remember that he comes and he's victorious. He wins. Whatever difficult situation we're facing at any time, we know that ultimately it's going to be brought subject to Jesus, the King. When we feel like things are out of control, it can be easy to get worried. We need to stand firm, trusting that God knows what he's doing. When we hear of people claiming to be Jesus, seeking to mislead us, we need to stand firm. Don't be deceived. And when people around us try and make it hard for us as we follow Christ, as they kind of maybe slander us off, give us a hard time on Facebook, as they overlook us for good opportunities, we miss out on the invite to the party, we miss out on that job promotion, stand firm. And even when it's those closest to you, that's when it can hurt the most. People, our closest friends and members of our own family. Stand firm, Jesus says. Keep trusting in Him. He's going to come through. And we're safe with Him. So that's the first way we can respond. We can be overwhelmed with fear. But there's another way that we can respond to the news that Jesus is coming. And I think it's one that, for us, we're in a bit more danger of. Especially when our world's pretty nice. It's not too hard to live in Cranbrook. That's the danger, that we forget about it. We forget that Jesus is coming back. Or we kind of get used to hearing it and it just becomes normal. And we're not confronted by the images of judgment that we see here. And we get distracted by the world around us and it's nice. And our lives get shaped more and more by the attitudes of the world, instead of by our allegiance to Jesus and being His people. So you have a look at verses 34 to 36 at the end here. Jesus says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap." This is the danger of not remembering that He's coming back. Not remembering that judgment is coming. And letting our lives just look like our pagan neighbors. You don't believe that Jesus is returning. You don't believe that God's in control. You don't believe that they need to be saved from judgment because of their sinful rebellion against Him. So Jesus is warning His disciples. He's talking to the same people who are going to get handed over to the synagogues, get pulled before kings and thrown in jail and put to death. And it's hard to imagine them just getting complacent like this and carousing. That just means partying up, drunkenness, getting worried about all the little anxieties of life, letting them be distracted. But it is a real danger. And especially as we see time go on. If the first part of this we see happened in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, and now it's kind of like 2,000 years later. It's a long time. It can be easy to think, oh, He hasn't come back yet. He probably won't come back soon, if He comes back at all. But friends, remember the truth. He's coming back. And so Jesus gives this warning, doesn't He? The day is coming like a trap, and it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. It's not like you're going to be able to hear the news that, oh, He's arrived in Argentina. Quick, we better get ready. Verse 36. "Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Pray you may be able to escape. I don't think that you'll be able to get out of the hard stuff. That you'll be able to avoid. Although that's not, I don't think, a bad thing to pray for. But I think it's pray that you may be able to escape getting distracted. All the temptations to turn away. To not stand firm. Pray that you may be able to escape so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man when He returns. Friends, this is what we need to know when we're getting pressure from our friends to just have another drink. It's all right. Everyone else is doing it. We need to be reminded to stand firm. Jesus is returning. We'll call every deed to account. When we're tempted by the lies of the world that the true satisfaction is found in pleasure and money and sex and entertainment and food. We need to watch and be aware. Jesus is coming. Am I living in a way that shows that I believe that? So it's a warning to hear these words. Unlike before, when it was an encouragement to hear that Jesus is coming, in this instance, it's a warning. Watch, so that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Well, as we think about ourselves and our lives, it'd be nice to know the future, wouldn't it? It'd be nice to know what things are going to look like. Just so I could make plans more reliably. It'd be nice to know what the weather's going to be like for Good News Week, so we didn't book in everything for Funday when it's going to rain again. But really, the question that we most need to be concerned about of our future is that one right there at the end, isn't it? Is it, am I going to be able to stand before the Son of Man? Am I going to be found trusting in Him, looking to Him as my hope, as my future? Or when He returns, am I going to get caught out looking at and be found as one who's given up and been overwhelmed because it's too hard and too scary? Or as one that's given in? I mean, that's a question each of us needs to answer for ourselves. And if the question about the future depends on the way we answer that today. So if we want to be standing firm on that day, we need to be standing firm today. Am I trusting in Jesus right here, right now? Friends, that's the question we need to be concerned about. And as a group of people here, it's a question we ought to be concerned about for each other. Is Vicky going to be standing on that last day? Is Dan going to be standing on that last day? Is Rachel going to be standing on that last day? We're looking out how we can be pointing each other, encouraging each other, as we meet together all the more as we see the day approaching. Friends, and that's also our concern as we look around at our community, isn't it? All those people over the road, are they going to be able to stand before the Son of Man when He returns? My friends at school, are they going to be able to stand before the Son of Man on that last day? That's the question that we're going to be concerned about for the future. That's the question that drives us to run a week of events where we invite people in to hear the gospel. That's what drives us to make new relationships with people, to get to know people, to look for opportunities to talk about Jesus just in day-to-day life. What drives us to invite our friends along to church. And friends, well, sometimes these words can be pretty confronting from Jesus. And sometimes they can be pretty scary. And sometimes I find myself thinking about these things and it can be pretty dark. Seeing the things that go on in our worlds. Knowing the things that, the judgment that's going to come. But as I was reading through this chapter, I was reminded of these words from a song that I want to finish with. A song that is really helpful at focusing us when we feel those fears, when we feel the temptation from the world, focusing us back on Jesus where our hope is. And this is some of the words. It says, "There's no victory. There is no victory but Jesus crucified. no other cure for sin but that our Savior died. No other hope we have but that He rose again. My hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight. No other name but Jesus. Jesus. No other throne endures, no other song remains, but worthy is the Lamb who was for sinners slain. When every knee shall bow and tongue confess you are Lord. My friends, that's our hope, isn't it? Now, please pray with me. Father God, thank you for this glimpse of the future that Jesus gives us. Thank you for the events that He shows us, the certainty that the end is coming. And by the way He shows us what the journey is like, the signs that we will see and experience along the way. Father, although lots of them are frightening and scary, please help us to have our eyes so firmly fixed on Jesus that we'll stand firm in Him. Father, when it's tempting to think that it's been a long time, and it's easy to get distracted by a nice life, our friends, and the world's lies, Father, please help us to stand firm, trusting in Jesus, seeking to live as His people. Father, please help us to stand firm together, that we might be standing on that last day. Amen.